All right, so I'm going to wrap up what I started last week. And then, finally, someone told me next week we'll start the Minor Prophets. And I know what direction I'm going to go now. So we'll start that next week. But we're gonna wrap this up. Just some concluding things about the home Bible study. And as I said last week, this really is the best way to win souls in home Bible studies, regardless of the material that you use. But you have to conduct it the right way. And so last week we said, first of all, you have to know your goal and study accordingly. Remember, we're soul winners, and that's what we're trying to do specifically in home Bible studies of this nature. There are different kind of home Bible studies, of course, but when we're talking about being evangelistic, we're talking about winning souls, and that's our goal. And so we said last week that we need to have specific things in the study, primarily a starting place and an ending place that we can see and we know that we can present to the people that we're teaching. It's good when you're inviting someone to a home Bible study that you can tell them, listen, I need 45 minutes a week for 4 weeks. That's all I need. And you know, people are so busy today that making long-term commitments in anything is hard for people. So if you can give them a starting and a finish point, they're more likely to agree. So it needs to be something that they can see. Okay, I'm willing to do that. Then you have to plan to connect the dots for the students. And I can't emphasize how important that is. Things that seem obvious to you aren't so obvious to people, especially those who have been brought up in some denominational church and have had some kind of false doctrine just taught to them for years and years. It's no different than those of you who grew up and your parents were members of the church. And how many sermons have you heard on the church, and how many sermons have you heard on musical instruments, and so on and so forth? Hopefully those things are ingrained into your mind. And that's a good thing because it's truth. But when you grow up in a denomination, you have things that aren't truth that are just as ingrained in your mind. And so things that, again, are obvious to us just aren't so to them. And so you have to have patience, but you have to be willing at the end of the day to make sure they're getting the truth. And so connect the dots. And then we use a study format that is simple. And so I showed you last week some. We'll be looking some more at the home Bible study that I use. But it's very simple. You just fill it in. They fill it in. And you really want them to do it at home before they come to class. And it's just simple so that it basically teaches itself. And you just want to be a guide and keeping people on the right track. And that's about it. You want them really to get the truth from the word itself. That's the best way for people to be converted. Then you know what's really converting them. It's not you, it's the word of God. And that's important. And so we started talking on and just looking at the Bible study itself. Again, we have to emphasize the Bible, obviously, in a Bible study, what it is. It's the Word of God. And so you have to make sure of that in the very beginning. And generally, whenever you're able to have a home Bible study, that's going to be a given. And so you don't have to worry too much about whoever you're studying with not understanding that the Bible is the Word of God. Every once in a while, you'll discover that someone doesn't believe that or doesn't believe that the Bible really is inspired. And so then it gets more complicated. Then you have to start in a whole different place if they're willing. Or, you know, there might be a situation where someone comes to you and from the start, you know, they don't believe what you believe about the Bible. They think it's just another book. Then this kind of home Bible study isn't the route to go. You're going to have to prove to them that the Bible is inspired. And it's a deeper kind of study. And I've gone over it with you before. You know, you have to look at that manuscripts and evidences and those kind of things to prove to someone that the Bible is the Word of God. And at the end of the day, if they don't accept that, then you shake hands and go your different ways. If a person won't accept the Bible as the Word of God, you can't help them. And there's no need in trying to spend weeks and months trying to. Until they have a change of heart towards God's Word, you can't help them. And so in any Bible study, you want to make sure you're on the same page with that. And again, most of the time you are. Then you want to emphasize that it is the only way that God speaks to us. And so we spoke of that last night. Usually you'll see in sermons that I have preached, and it may come in a lot of different forms, some kind of diagram like that. And you're just proving that God speaks only through the Word of God. And now it's important if you're going to teach a home Bible study, there are certain things anyone can do it. Like all of our members are capable, almost all of our members are capable of conducting a home Bible study. But there are some things that you're going to have to do. And this is one of the things in whatever approach you take, you're going to have to prove the Bible is the Word of God. And it's very important that you understand that that's the only way someone speaks. Because you're never going to be on the same page with someone who thinks that his preacher or pastor or whoever is giving them information not in the Word of God. And it's God's Word. Like you're never going to be united. They're always going to be involved and obsessed with their own denominational doctrine if they believe that God is communicating in a special way to their preacher or pastor. So you have to establish that. God only speaks through the Word. And so with that in mind, certain passages you just have to know. And there's no way around it. Like again, you don't have to be a scholar to hold a home Bible study. And you don't have to be able to quote a whole lot of passages. But these passages you see on the screen, you should know. If not, you need to memorize them. If you're going to have, not memorize even the passage itself, word for word. I'm not saying you have to be able to quote these passages, but you have to know that you can prove that God speaks through His Son. And where to turn in the Bible to get that. And that he gave his words to the apostles, John 17:8. You have to know where to go to get that. And so those, if you look on the screen, those passages are pretty much important for you to know where they are. And so then we get into in the Bible study that I do. I told you, I think, last week, the lesson one basically is Bible authority. And this is a great way to start. And different preachers do it differently. Some preachers, they'll have their first lesson on authority, and it will be more of a situation where they're proving that God's in charge, and if we don't do what he says, we have to pay a price. And so they'll look at passages like Moses hitting the rock or things of that nature, proving that God is serious and it's serious business to obey God and live by His authority. My approach is more I don't have it on the screen yet, but my approach is establishing Bible authority. I think that's more critical to begin with. Not that the other isn't important and critical, but to begin with, you have to get someone to see. There's a lot of people who, if you ask them, do you need Bible authority? They'll say yes, but they don't have a clue how to establish it. They don't know what that means. They think they have Bible authority for everything that their denomination is doing. And they're doing all kind of wild things scripturally. unscripturally. But they think it's okay because they don't know how to establish authority. And so you begin with the importance of authority. And again, you see how simple these lessons are. They're at home. They're filling these things out. Colossians 3:17, and whoever, and whosoever or whatsoever you do in what? Who knows that? In word or deed. Very simple. So they're at home. They're filling this out. They're reading the passage. And so when they go down to answer the question, must we do everything in the name of or by the authority of the Lord Jesus? And of course, one of the things that I do when I'm doing a home Bible study, I'll emphasize, make just a little point here. In the name of, we know means by the authority of. And we're all familiar with this statement, stop in the name of the law. Or, you know, you see it on the TV, FBI, stop, stop, FBI, whatever. Everybody knows what that means. And you just want to make sure they understand in the name of means by the authority of. And generally speaking, that's not a problem. People already, because of that familiar statement, they know what in the name of means. There's passages like in Acts chapter 3 where I think it is, maybe it's Acts chapter 4, but the passages where the terms are used interchangeably, but just a simple illustration of the police saying, stop in the name of the law, they'll know what in the name of means. And so they fill this out, and whoever and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. They get down to the question, must we do everything in the name of or by the authority of the Lord? What do you think they're going to put? I've never once had anyone miss that, ever. Because they're doing it themselves. There's no pressure. They're at home. They read the passage. They get the answer right. Like I told you last week, maybe there's two places in the whole study where people struggle just a little bit. We'll run across one of them tonight. But it's very simple. And again, we're not manipulating them or anything. We're giving them the word. The answer is yes, according to the word of God. They just haven't heard preachers get behind the pulpit and say, you need Bible authority for everything that you do. Because denominational preachers don't do that. Whatever we preach, whatever we practice, we have to do it in the name of, they don't hear that. Put your finger on the passage. You know. Generally speaking, I'm not saying a denominational preacher has never said those things, but hardly ever. So they don't even think in these terms. So they're at home and now they're learning something. We actually have to have authority. Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as what? Oracles of God. Bunch of King James people in here. and this isn't King James. And, you know, I wouldn't know what other translation to use. Now anymore, you know, that's been years since I've been doing these home Bible studies, and now a lot of people that don't use the King James. I mean, before almost everyone did. So, but now there's so many translations. I'm not gonna what translation would I go to? And that does pose a little difficulty because you have to tell them if you're going to use this material when you set up the home Bible study, you got to tell them it's the King James Version. Do you have a King James Bible? And you'd be surprised how many people say, well, I think so, but I'll get one. Because they don't have. And a lot of them will have, you know, something like the Living Bible or something, which spells trouble. So I don't know the answer to that. There's just, it is what it is. So they do this and they fill it out. Does a man have the right to preach or teach anything, even if it cannot be found in the oracles of God? What do you think the average person is going to put there? Always. They always put no. Whosoever transgresseth and again, it just goes like that. And they get the right answers almost every time. So they're learning. And again, to you, this is, you've heard 2 John 9 over and over and over again. But the one you're studying with may have never heard that of that verse in their life. Like, it's amazing, common passages that we know of that people in mainstream denominations don't even know in the Bible. It's amazing. Or if they do, the preacher has taken such a wrong turn with it that it's completely out of context. And so, but here they're just reading it. Remember what I preached on last Sunday, book, chapter, and verse? That's all this is. So they're getting book, chapter, and verse without outside interference. They're just at home. They're just filling out. And they almost always get it right. So they're learning the Word of God. So the importance of Bible authority. And then, as I said, the establishing Bible authority. In the first lesson, we established the need of having Bible authority. There's the passage. Sadly, many people in the religious world act without Bible authority. That is one reason why there are so many different churches in the world today. When man decides to take his own way instead of doing things in a way that is authorized by God, division is going to take place. God, however, does not like division. Jesus desires that all his disciples be one. Now, in the home Bible study that I have, little paragraphs that are in there are worded specifically for individuals, because there's certain things I want individuals really to get. Here, it's very important, and even if you use different material, it's important that you establish authority and that you establish this fact that God doesn't like division. You want to hammer that home, whatever material you're using. You want to hammer that home, because there's all kind of division in the religious world, and people have been hearing all their lives, that's not only okay, it's great. Like, it's wonderful to have a different church on every corner. You have all this variety and have all these choices. I've told you many times, you know, I used to see all the time, I haven't seen it for a while, but trucks would have the bumper sticker, join the church of your choice. They're proud of that. That's like held up as a good thing. You have to establish God doesn't like that. And when you prove it by the Word of God, then it makes an impression. And so those are you see the verses that you would use to demonstrate that. John 17, the prayer that Jesus uttered, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be what? One. You know the verses. But people are involved in denominational, all this division, and they're writing in there, God wants us to be one. God wants us to be one. And they have to answer the question, did Jesus desire that his disciples be one just like he was with the Father? Well, they just read it. They just filled it in. They're going to say yes. And already a seed is planting. Yes, that's what God wants. But that's not what we have in the religious world. And it's not. And so for the first time, they're learning that denominationalism is wrong. And I forgot I highlighted that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. I always make a point when I read that passage to show them that if it is true that our oneness will teach people that Jesus came from the Father, then what does division do? What does the opposite of that do? Does the very opposite. It leads people away from God, away from Christ. And so I make a point of pointing that out. But again, they'll always answer the question right. And 1 Corinthians 1:10 is another even more straightforward passage. Now, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak what? The same thing. And that there be no divisions. And they're reading that in the Bible. No divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together. Was it the desire of Apostle Paul that there be no divisions among people? And of course, they're going to say yes. And then you point out at that time, but what about the religious world today? Is there division? They're going to say yes. Is God pleased with that? No. Even though they've been thinking their whole lives, that's a great thing. They're learning. No, it's not. No, it's not. And so this, when you first start, again, we're not even established Bible authority yet, but we want to play on this idea that God doesn't like division. And then finally we get to the establishing of authority, and you're all familiar with how to establish authority. So again, for you to have a home Bible study is a breeze, because you've heard this your whole life. Any of you can do this. If almost any of you, I'm sure, I'm not putting you to the test right now, but I'm sure if I asked you, what three things do you need to establish Bible authority? That you need at least one of them. How many of you, again, just think in your own mind, how many of you could give me the answer? I bet almost every one of you. Maybe some babes in Christ haven't heard it as much as some of you, but almost all of you can just rattle that off. And so teaching that in a home Bible study is a breeze. Direct command or statement. The Lord's Supper is a great example of that. 1 Corinthians 11:24-25, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me," and so on. Just fill that out. And all you're doing here is that this is an example of a direct command. And so when we partake, and you can tell, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, and a lot of times it might be someone who you've already brought to services. They've seen us do it. And you can point out, see, we had authority for what we did. I don't know what every denomination, what they all do, but a lot of them, they don't partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. Some might, but I don't know of any that really do it that often. Usually they pick and choose when they're going to do it. It might be, you know, once a month or twice a year or something like that. And so you can point out this is what we did, and this is why we did it. We have authority for it. Now, this is the easiest way. I mean, most people realize if you have a command or a direct statement, then certainly whatever you do, it's authorized. And so that shouldn't be a problem at all. But it is one of the ways, because you're in the end making a point. You have to have one of these things. And that's what you want to make sure. Remember connecting the dots. Whatever you do, because after you finish going through all of this, you want to make sure that you're talking to someone that is involved in the social gospel. So they're going to have kitchens in gymnasiums, and they're going to have this and that and this and that. And you have to have it drilled in their mind. Do you have a direct statement? Do you have a command for that along with these other things? You have an example? Do you have a necessary inference? You have one of those things? And so you have to get them to see what you're doing is unauthorized. You have the approved example. And most of us are familiar with that. Acts 20 at verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow. The first day of the week is Sunday. When we partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, do we have Bible authority for it? Yes. Now we send out a correspondence course, and this week, last week I tried to copy, it didn't come out so well, right out of the book. And the correspondence course is exactly the same material, but instead of four lessons, there's eight, because there's not enough room, you gotta spread it out. And so, I'm thinking in my book, I did it a little better because, this question is in the book, no doubt, but that's all that's in the correspondence course. When we partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, do we have Bible authority for it? Yes. What should be the next question? And I'm not really looking for anything specific, but if you partake of the Lord's Supper on Thursday, do you have authority for it? Something like that. And I'm thinking that might be in my book, but it might not be. I may have just missed that. And whenever I redo the book, I'll put that in there. So this is a little bit incomplete there, but you're still establishing the point. This is an approved example. And you're emphasizing, not only do we have a command, and you got to understand the difference between these two. Acts 27 is an actual example. So not only do we have a command to partake of the Lord's Supper, we can open up our Bibles and see the first century church doing it and when they did it. And all we have to do is follow the example. And you can emphasize, church I go to, that's what we do. It's exactly what we do. And so... very important. And then you have the necessary inference. Now, for one to have Bible authority, one or more of these three things must exist, direct command. Let's drop down. I'm trying to look for something specific here. I guess this is what I wanted. This is perhaps the most difficult kind of Bible authority to establish. What we mean by necessary inference is something which is not expressly stated, but necessarily implied. And then I give the example of Jesus being baptized. Perfect example of a necessary inference. And this is one that people get wrong. Did Jesus come out of the water? Well, they'll say, did Jesus go into the water to be baptized? What does the Bible say? Right. The Bible doesn't specifically say he went into the water. But I can stand behind the pulpit and say he did. Why? Right. You can't come out of the water if you don't go into the water. But this is, you have to be careful with this. Because, there's, I know, like, the one cuppers, they call using one cup a necessary inference. It's not necessarily implied anywhere in the Bible. It's just their opinion. So you got to make sure you understand the difference between a necessary opinion and something that is actually implied, something you can't get away from. The fact that Jesus came out of the water, there's no question. It's not a guess, not a hypothesis. He went down into the water. Because you can't come out without going in, even though the Bible never says it. Now, you can establish authority with that. I know for a fact that Philip told the Ethiopian eunuch that he had to be baptized. How do I know that? He said, here's what he saw water. All Philip ever said to him, all Philip did was preach Christ to him. He saw water and wanted to be baptized. He knew he had to be baptized. Philip had to have said something about that. And so now, again, you don't need, and you have to be sure that you're clear on this. You don't need these all three of these things to have Bible authority, but you have to have at least one of them. And just one of any of them will do. And so now with the example, when you see a approved example, that is not something that we're saying you have to do, but it's something that is approved. You can do. Like, in Acts chapter 20, when the people met in the upper room, do we have to meet in the upper room? No. Over the years, it's been a long time now, but years ago, brethren used to argue we have to be baptized in running water. Because that's all they had. They didn't have baptistries and they don't understand Bible authority. So again, an approved example gives us authority to do something. But the only way it is binding is if it's backed up by a direct statement, by specific authority somewhere. Then it becomes binding, both approved and binding. And so, but you don't have to get into all of that with when you're in a home Bible study. You're just showing them you have to have one of these things. You, is what you're doing at your church. Can you open up your Bible and show me the church in the New Testament doing it? Is it ever commanded? No. Okay, well, show me where they did it then. They can't. That's strike two. So, all right, is it even implied anywhere? No. Then there's no authority for it. You're doing something that's unauthorized. And they would have already answered questions and answered them in a right way. So, okay, now, another thing with regard to, boy, I want to get through this. Two kinds of authority. So that's important to point out. And again, you're familiar with this. Generic authority and then specific authority. There's generic authority, specific authority. Generic authority is inclusive and specific authority exclusive in nature. So you might have to just study up on that just a little bit. But most of you know that. That specific authority, what do you mean? It's exclusive. When God specifies, it excludes everything other than what is specified. In generic authority, it's more inclusive. It involves some expediencies. It involves some choices. An illustration that I often give is someone building a house. Let's say I went on a trip and I have a lot of money and I go on a trip and I tell the contractor, I want you to build a house for me when I'm away. And this is what I want. I want 3 bedrooms, 2 baths, and a 2-car garage. And I leave. I give him the blueprint. All that's on the blueprint. The blueprint is the authority. On it, I specify what I want. Does he have the authority to build me a 4-bedroom house? What if I get back and the house has 4 bedrooms? I'm happy because you're only getting paid for 3. Because that's all you had the authority. What if I get back and there's 2 bedrooms? I'm unhappy. He has to do, when I specify, that excludes everything else. Anything extra that he does, again, that's, he's acting without authority. Everybody understands that. That's specific authority. Now, included in that building of the house are some generics. Do I have to tell him before I go on my trip, you can use nails if you want to? I have to tell him that, do I? Go ahead and use a hammer. If you need a saw, have at it. I tell him any of that. He's going to use the tools to get the job done. That's generic authority. And one of the things to point out in a home Bible study is when it comes down to this establishing authority, it's the same rules we use in everyday life. It doesn't even, we're just calling it Bible authority because we're dealing with the Bible. This is how you establish authority, period. In the home, on the job, in the government, and anyone who's in authority uses commands, examples, and necessary inferences. It's how we raised our children, even if you didn't realize it. And so you're just getting that across to them. And so generic go, all right? Did Jesus command his disciples to go and teach all nations? Yes. Did Jesus specify how they were to go? No. So we have some options. And same thing with assembling. Now, you're familiar with this. The same thing with specifics. And let me, usually I give a little chart like this. And, we have just a few minutes. So, but that's how the whole study goes. And now we, in the home Bible study, these are the chapters. The first one is establishing Bible authority. Then the next 3, God's plan of salvation, and you work at the same. They do it at home. They fill in the blanks. Easy peasy. They come back, they get all the answers right. And then you just drill in the truth into their minds. On the church, the same thing. But now you know when we're getting into these subjects, it's a little more emotional. There's tradition and there's family who are members of denominations and things. What do you have in your possession? A stick. Remember, you have the stick. And every time it gets a little bit shaky, remember the stick. Bible authority. Really, we're not going by tradition. We're not going by hearsay. The Bible is our standard. What does the Bible say? You know what it says. You answered the question. You did it. And you're right. You got the answer right. And so you can really show him these things. But this is the point that I want to make before the bell rings. This is important. That I said in the beginning, all of you can conduct a home Bible study. Almost every member of the church can do it. Unless you're unclear or unsure about any of these things. If you're not 100% sure about God's plan of salvation, you're not in position to teach anybody. And I mean, like, we have to be sure. Anyone who has reached the age of accountability and hasn't been baptized is lost. If you don't believe that, don't teach a home Bible study. You cannot teach someone how to be saved if you're unsure about it yourself. When it comes down to the church, you can't be wishy-washy on that. You're trying to teach someone out of denominationalism because denominationalism is wrong. Jesus has one church. It's the church of Christ. You should be 100% on board with that. It comes to worship. You can't be wishy-washy when it comes to musical instruments. There's some members of the church who think, you know, they've been a member of the church for years, but at the end of the day, I don't know that. No, you can't teach a home Bible study. You can't teach someone about worshiping in an incorrect way if you're not 100% sure and on board with the truth. Because you're going in there to win a soul. You're making a distinction between truth and error. So that's the one thing. If you're going to hold a home Bible study, you have to be grounded, rooted, and firm in the faith and everything that the doctrine of Christ teaches. If you have that, you don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to be able to quote a lot of passages. The study will do it itself. You just have to guide them into what you already know. And so hopefully we can get some home Bible studies going. And you can ask. And again, if you just ask people and you don't want to teach it, give me a call. I'll teach them twice a night if you give them to me. I'd be glad to do it because that's the best way to win souls. So, all right, next week we'll start with the minor prophets. And let's